Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Our Lord God, we bow before you in a few moments of silence in order to offer the joys and the concerns and the prayers of our hearts. Our Lord God, you have blessed us this morning with the baptism of a small boy, and we are joyful and thankful. But in this time of prayer in which we intercede for the world into which you have called us, our hearts have a certain heaviness as we remember those 17 individuals killed in Florida this past week. The mothers and fathers, the wives and the families, the children who will no longer see their loved ones, who sent them off on a normal day only to have them not return. We lift up in prayer those families and ask that you might comfort them with some sense of your presence. We pray for the students and the faculty members and the administrators who have been traumatized by their horrible loss. We pray for the shooter. We pray for the family who took him in. We pray for our own families in our various communities who have suffered terrible loss when death has interrupted. We pray for our city. We pray for our congregation and for all of your congregations, not only in this community, but across this land and around the world. We even pray for all places of worship, that your Holy Spirit will descend upon us and mend our fractured ways. We pray for the President of the United States, the Governor of the State of Illinois, the Mayor of the City of Peoria, and all elected and appointed officials across this land. You have placed the mantle of leadership upon their shoulders. Give them the strength and an extra portion of wisdom that they need. We pray for the leadership of this congregation, for the Executive Board and the Board of Deacons, and for all of those who serve and volunteer, that you might guide them so that they can glorify you. Lord God, we pray for law enforcement officers and military personnel who put their lives on the line every day and ask that they might sense your presence as you ride or walk with them. Keep us ever mindful of the fact, Lord, that we are your children and that you love us with a love that is greater than we can ever, ever imagine. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus, whom we call the Christ, who showed us a new way, a way where we might truly discover real truth and real life, an eternal life that begins now and continues forever. Lord God, answer all of our various and sundry prayers. Answer them according to your will, but most importantly, make us perceptive to your will as we go about the living of our lives. And may those things that I am about to say this morning that are true be engraved upon every heart. And anything said that is false, may it be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name, we very humbly pray. Amen. As many of you know, Zach and I do a Bible study at two different living centers, senior living centers in the Peoria area. I think we both do them on Thursday morning. I go to Lutheran Hillside Village, where I've been doing that for probably 6-7 years now. At the end of the class, we were studying the Old Testament lesson I shared with you from Genesis chapter 9. At the end of the class, one of the fellows in the class, who was extremely quiet, raised his hand and asked if he could share a little joke with us. And so I said, sure, entertain us. And so he said, well, after the Ark of Noah landed on the land, And he gathered all the animals together, and he said to them, "I just have one thing to tell you. When I drop that gangplank, I want you to go out and multiply." And so he lowered the gangplank, and all the animals went out two by two into the world to multiply. And then as Noah got the dustpan and the broom in order to clean up the mess that had been left behind by the 40 days of rain and the time on the ark, he was sweeping everything up, and he happened to see in a corner two snakes curled up. And he said, "Didn't you folks hear me? Didn't you hear me? I said, go forth and multiply. Why are you still here?" Well, one of the snakes started to cry. A big snake-like tear ran down his cheek. The other snake, in a broken voice, says, "We can't multiply. We're not multipliers. We're adders." There you go. This morning, we begin a sermon series on covenants during the season of Lent, and we are going to look at the very first covenant, which is a unique covenant in many, many ways. The word covenant is not really used much in our own parlance anymore. I remember the first time I heard the word covenant. I was about 10 or 11 years old, and my folks had bought some land in order to buy a house in a subdivision that was being developed. And the president of the Homeowners Association came to them one night and sat at the kitchen table and took out a piece of paper, and he wanted them to sign a covenant. After he left, I asked my folks about the covenant and if they signed it, and they said they had not, because the covenant was basically trying to tell them who they could or could not sell their house or land to. And they knew that the reason behind covenants at that time were in order to keep certain people out. Covenants are in some ways like a contract. I know we have a lot of attorneys in this congregation, and so from your elementary law classes, you know that a contract, in order to be valid, has to have four parts: an offer, the acceptance, the intent, and a consideration. The exchange of something of value, usually money. Well, the covenant of the rainbow is not quite like a contract. Although it is between two or more parties, it is universal and unconditional, and only one of the parties makes a commitment. God made a forever promise to all of creation, including you and me and all of our ancestors, all who've gone before us, and with all of our heirs, all of those who will come after us. You may recall that God created the world out of a watery chaos in Genesis 1:1. And after the creation, God called what God had created good. But now, over the course of time, over the previous six chapters, really, the world began to disintegrate and fall back into chaos, kind of like grass growing up between the cracks of a newly laid sidewalk. Eventually, the grass wins if the sidewalk is not carefully maintained. And so, first, there came what is called the fall. The disobedience of the first two people in the Garden of Eden, where they were forever exiled, never to return. And then there was the fratricide of Abel, killed by his brother Cain, because Abel's offering was acceptable to God and Cain's was not. And on it went. The people built a Tower of Babel. The celestial sons of God took daughters of earth as their wives and thus compromised the proper division and relationship between heaven and earth. And violence and corruption increased exponentially. There seemed to be no end in sight, and the more God looked at God's creation, we are told that God was greatly grieved. He wished he had never started in the first place. And so God decided to destroy the destroyers. He was going to wipe the slate clean, kind of like if you get one of those Etch-a-Sketch-it toys and you want to start over, you just shake it and the screen is clean. He was going to clean the slate with a watery chaos once again, in which all flesh would die. But then God began to have second thoughts. The more God thought about it. And so God decided to save a remnant. Eight people, we are told. You know, God is like that. I wonder how often God has second thoughts, but I do know this. God always leaves a remnant behind in order to start over, in order to have a new beginning. And God realized in the story of Noah and the rain and the flood and the rainbow, God realized that some things will never change. For example, what one theologian called the law of the tooth and the claw was not repealed. The strong are always tempted to overpower the weak. Well, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the waters of the flood finally receded, this new generation stepped forward. And God realized that retribution would never change anything, especially the human heart. You can never truly get even. Maybe that's why Jesus said that we should turn the other cheek and pray for our enemies. And punishment and fear are only short-lived in their effectiveness. They cannot ultimately change our ways because soon we become immune to both. It seems that there is only one thing that is powerful enough to change the human heart and to change this world, and that one thing is love. Last night, I went to see the movie Black Panther with a grandson and a son-in-law. And after the movie was over, my daughter texted and asked how we or I liked the movie. And I thought, and I said it was a very, very good movie. But then this morning, I began to reflect upon the movie, and I thought to myself, I liked Wonder Woman better. Don't get me wrong, Black Panther's good, but I liked Wonder Woman better. You know, one of the reasons why I like Wonder Woman better than Black Panther, though I've not had a chance to study Black Panther and see it multiple times like I did Wonder Woman, in the closing scenes of the movie Wonder Woman, Diana Prince, who is the Wonder Woman, reflectively commented upon her experiences. She said, "I used to want to save the world, to end war and bring peace to mankind. But then I glimpsed the darkness that lives within their light. I learned that inside every one of them, there will always be both. The choice each must make for themselves, something no hero will ever defeat. I've touched the darkness that lives between the light, seen the worst of this world and the best, seen the terrible things men do to each other in the name of hatred, and the lengths they'll go for love. Now I know, only love can save this world." In the story of Noah and the rainbow and God, we see God turn from vindication to forgiveness, from frustration to patience. As one commentator noted, the creatures made in the image of God may always resist God, but God decided to lay down the divine arsenal. God decided to set the bow, a weapon of war, set it down, and to point it toward himself. As I said earlier, this is the first covenant we find in Genesis and indeed in Scripture. And it was recorded at a time when the people of Israel were in exile in their land, from their land. They were in Babylon. The community was in chaos. Everything they had known was lost. And we know what chaos is like in our own lives, in our own time and place. We know it in our own personal relationships, when some are broken by death, when illness comes upon us, when we are estranged from those whom we love, or when we feel estranged from a community of which we are a part. We know what chaos is like when we lose a job or a home or a way of life. We know it in our communities. We saw chaos in the death of 17 people in Florida this last week. And before that, we saw chaos in the death of 58 people at a concert in Las Vegas. We've seen terrorism at home, and terrorism overseas, and terrorism in the skies. We've known wars that seem to never end, that just go on and on. And we know disasters that wipe out homes and lives in our own country and around the world. The list just seems to be endless, and indeed it is endless. And in the midst of this chaos, we remember the story of Noah and the rainbow, and we tell it to our children and our grandchildren. Why? With the hope that within that story, there is a light of hope that still shines brightly even in life's darkest hours. The story of Noah and the rainbow reminds us that God is faithful even when we are not, that God is with us even when we feel alone, that God will never forget us even when we feel ignored, that God is always with us even in the darkest valley, even to the end of time and beyond. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.